Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if the name Howard Rutledge means anything to anybody here. Does that name ring a bell for anybody, for any reason whatsoever? He was an American fighter pilot who was shot down and captured by the North Vietnamese in 1965. The North Vietnamese threw him into a prison in Hanoi, North Vietnam, and you probably remember what the prison was called. Hanoi Hilton or Heartbreak Hotel. After coming back to the U.S., Howard wrote about his time there. And at one point he wrote this, he said, "When the door slammed shut, a feeling of utter loneliness swept over me. I was locked in a 6x6 cell. It's hard to describe what solitary confinement can do to defeat a person. There are no books, no magazines, no newspapers. And the only colors you see are drab gray and dirt brown. You're locked in your filthy cell trying to keep your sanity." Although we've probably never served as POWs, I think we all know what it feels like to be locked up in a heartbreak hotel. But the problem for us is that our heartbreak hotel looked nothing like a heartbreak at first. You see, to us, what became Heartbreak Hotel initially probably looked more like the Promised Land. In fact, it even was the Promised Land, probably, at least for a while. It promised something, but then never really delivered. That moral indiscretion, no big deal. That financial dishonesty, no big deal. That little white lie, no big deal. But sooner or later, no big deal becomes a big deal. A really big deal. What we thought was the Promised Land, the place where we would find life and happiness, becomes a place of misery and death. The death of a job when we're discovered cooking the books or padding the payroll. The death of a marriage when we're found spending hours on the internet, on sites that promise pleasures of the flesh rather than discovering or rediscovering the pleasures of our soulmate. The land that promised fulfillment in life delivered only heartache and death, the death of our hope, the death of our joy. And Satan is right there to slam the door shut and say, to quote, I think it's the Eagles, if I remember right, "Welcome to Heartbreak Hotel. You can check out any time you like, but you can never leave." Tonight we're beginning a sermon series. It'll be Wednesdays and the Sundays in Lent and the Sundays of Holy Week, or the weekdays of Holy Week, a sermon series on the book of Exodus. And we're doing this under the theme, "Let My People Go." See, God sees his people Israel in the Egyptian Heartbreak Hotel, and he tells Pharaoh no less than 7 times, "Let my people go." Now, you may already know the backstory. The book of Genesis ends telling us that because of a famine, or Jacob and his family, 70 people in all, traveled from Canaan to Egypt. And the last chapter of Genesis ends with the death of Jacob's son Joseph. And he says this, he says, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph held on to the promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants, that they would take possession of the land of Canaan. And he was so certain that this would happen, that he had his body embalmed in such a way that his remains would be preserved enough to make the trip from Egypt whenever that should take place. Little did he know, it would be almost 400 years. So we fast forward to Exodus chapter 1, 400 years have passed since Jacob and his sons first came to Egypt. And verses 1 through 7 summarize the situation at the time of Joseph's death. And then we read the verse that really becomes the theme and the explanation of why the Exodus was necessary. Then a new king who did not know Joseph came to power in Egypt. This king, simply referred to as Pharaoh, saw that the Israelites were becoming so numerous that he was afraid they might be able to really cause some trouble. And so he does what any king who's worried about something that might pose a threat would do. He created his own version of Heartbreak Hotel. Step one, work them so hard they won't have time or energy to be a threat. In Exodus 1:11, we read, "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built the cities of Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh." The Israelite slaves were required to produce tens of thousands of bricks every day. In fact, some commentators suggest that each Israelite was required to produce 3,000 a day. Now, if you think you have a tough job, imagine this. Go get some water from the canal, pour the water into a mud pit, step up and down in that mud pit, add some straw to the mud, step in that mud pit some more, form the brick, let it dry in the sun, and presto, you've got a brick. Now repeat that, hour after hour, day after day, every day with no time off, ever, and Heartbreak Hotel is backbreaking work. Step two, make sure that the threat is limited by limiting their numbers. At this point, and the way he chose to do that was through infanticide. And that was the passage, or part of the passage that we heard tonight. Right before what we heard tonight, we hear this. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah. Wouldn't that be an interesting name to have? Shiphrah and Puah. When you help, yeah, twins. Twins of different mothers. When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The more things change, the more they remain the same. God sees two women, Shiphrah and Puah, who obey him by disobeying Pharaoh's command, and so God puts their names in the Bible. But this Pharaoh, this most powerful man on earth, his name isn't found in the Bible. And why is that? Because God does big things with small stuff. So the residents of Heartbreak Hotel begin to resist. But when Pharaoh sees that his efforts aren't working, he moves on to step three, which is open genocide. Verse 22 describes Pharaoh's decree, "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." And it's into this Heartbreak Hotel of Pharaoh's that Moses is born. We heard tonight, "Now a man of the house of Levi," by the way, his name was Amram, "married a Levite woman, Jochebed, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and that son was Moses. Their third child, there was an older sister, Miriam, and an older brother, Aaron. When Jochebed saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch." That word translated basket is the same word that's translated ark, as in Noah's ark in Genesis. This ark in Exodus, just like Noah's in Genesis, is coated with tar and pitch. And God uses this ark to save people. In fact, far more people than Noah's ark did. But Noah's ark was so much bigger. So how can this small ark save so many people? Well, because in the book of Exodus, God does big things with small stuff. So his mother puts her infant son in the Nile River, and his sister Miriam runs along the river's edge, and she watches as Pharaoh's daughter, who's bathing nearby with her servants, spots this basket in the reeds. And we read, Pharaoh's daughter's servant opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Moses is crying, and the pity that small cry elicits changes everything. Why? You can probably say it along with me, because in the book of Exodus, God does big things with small stuff. So young Miriam boldly approaches the princess and offers to find a wet nurse for her. And guess who she gets to raise Moses until he's weaned? His own mother. And then, when the child grew older, Jochebed took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I brought him out of the water. See, Moses is actually an Egyptian name, a word that means bring out of water. And this Moses who was brought out of water will eventually free Israel from Pharaoh's heartbreak hotel through the water of the Red Sea. He will part those waters with a simple wooden staff, because God does big things with small stuff. God saw his people and saved them from their heartbreak hotel. And God sees us in our prisons, our no big deal, which became a really big deal, the heartbreak hotel that's guarded by Satan. God watches as we try to get out, as we try to save ourselves, but there's no way we can, not on our own. We can't escape a prison of sin. We can't think our way out, or buy our way out, or educate our way out, or vacation our way out, or blast our way out. We're stuck in that heartbreak hotel of sin. But here's the good news. God is still in the business of doing big things with small stuff. Those small things that we focus on during this Lenten season, during every Lenten season, are all the things associated with Christ's passion. Beginning on Monday, he gives a chalice to his disciples. But later that night in the garden, a torch leads soldiers who take him to a whipping post and a flail. For the paltry sum of 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, Jesus has been betrayed. And at the cross, his clothing is gambled away. He receives a small sponge with sour vinegar to quench his thirst. And Jesus sees our ugly prison and the price that it's going to take to set us free. But he doesn't run. He doesn't retreat. He comes to do a really big thing, to set you and me free with really small stuff. Howard Rutledge had more to say about Heartbreak Hotel. He said, I prayed for strength to make it through the ongoing night. And then one day, a glimmer of light dawned through the bottom of my prison door. And I knew then that God would set me free. And he did. You know, life gets dark sometimes. Sometimes really, really dark. What we thought was a promised land is really a heartbreak hotel. Check in anytime you like, but you can't leave. But in Lent, we recognize that there is a glimmer of light dawning. As we look down through Lent, we see a glow on the horizon, the glow of Easter light, Easter deliverance. But thankfully, that glow isn't out there someplace. It's right here for us right now. God's word of forgiveness for the sake of his son has been spoken to you. Tonight at this altar, a table of forgiveness has been set, and you're invited to receive and believe that it's for you. Once again tonight, God's going to do really big things. He sets you free. Really big things with really small stuff. Amen.